Invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 11. We're going to look at one of the historic passages describing the triumphal entry of Jesus. I'm actually going to use two passages. You can see there in your bulletin, Mark 11, 1 through 11, and Luke 24, 50 through 53, and that'll make sense here in a minute. As you're turning, I do want to let you know that on Thursday evening, Ron Turquette went to be with the Lord, and so you guys can be praying for Sharon and their family. We'll have a service here on Wednesday, 4 p.m. visitation, 5 p.m. service, and a reception to follow. So there'll be a church-wide email that goes out about that. But you can be praying for the Turquette family. And okay, let's read Mark 11, 1 through 11, and then we'll read the Luke passage as well. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it and sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Now the Luke 24 passage, if you want to flip over to that. "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." This is the word of the Lord. All right, let's pray and ask God to give us some insight to this morning. Father, as we have already prayed and sung and heard your word, we take this day to remember your ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, an animal of peace, but sitting on his back was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you would ride once again triumphantly into our hearts and our lives, and that we would shout with the people in those days, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So Lord, please bring your salvation quickly. Encourage us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The last 2 weeks of Jesus' life before he goes to the cross give us a pretty good indication of what his purpose and plans were. And let me just recount a couple of those events, those last 2 weeks of Jesus' life. Jesus went to this town called Bethany, and he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. And up to that point, they had seen him cast out demons. They had seen him heal the lame, the blind. They had watched him walk on water. They had seen him calm a storm. They had heard his authoritative teaching. Now he's raising men from the dead. And it created quite the stir. It says, the scriptures say, many believed him, and it says others wanted to kill him. In that same town, at Simon the leper's house, Jesus was anointed with oil from Mary. And we get a picture into Judas's heart at that moment, the one who would betray Jesus. Jesus goes to the temple in those last 2 weeks, and he drives out all the money changers who were robbing God's people. And he says, "My house will be a house of prayer." He curses a fig tree. That area was known for its figs. And he cursed a fig tree as a foreshadowing of what he was saying to Jerusalem about their disobedience to God. Some of the most explosive and compelling teaching of Jesus came in those last 2 weeks. And then as we're celebrating today, Jesus rides triumphantly on the back of a young donkey into the Jerusalem as people shout for him to be king. Now, what's staggering to me about all those, the gravity of all those is amazing. But one thing has stood out to me as I looked at this over the last few months is all of those events took place in and around or through a little town called Bethany. Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem on the east at the foothills or the base of Mount Olives, which we'll see in a second. In Jesus' day had a population of just under 1,000 people. So a small town. Its location at the base of the Mount of Olives, as you will see, was the subject of many prophetic utterances about the return of God and his Messiah on the earth. The name today in Arabic, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, actually means the place of Lazarus. It's named after the man who Jesus rose from the dead. So look at verse 1 and look at verse 11. It says, now when they had drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. So he's anchoring this whole story in a geographical place called Bethany. And then at the end, verse 11, after he had gone to the temple and looked around, he and his disciples went back out to Bethany. Here's why this is significant. Jesus and his disciples were Galileans. Most of his disciples were Galileans, which means they were from the north part of the area. And they would, in order to get to Jerusalem, they would go on the east side of the Jordan River because they were going to avoid Samaria. Jews did not walk on the land of the Samaritans. And so they would avoid the whole area by going around to the east side of the Jordan. And then they would come to the Jordan, cross over into Jericho, and then the last stop before entering Jerusalem is this town, Bethany. And most people think in this town there was an outpost of the unclean people, people who were not allowed to be in the temple, people who could not go to certain sections of the city because of their physical ailments or their spiritual ailments or the fact that they were Greeks. And out in this city of Bethany, where Jesus spent a lot of time, was this outpost for the unclean. In Old Testament times, the city of Bethany was one of the cities rebuilt by Nehemiah as they were coming back from exile. And as we read, as Brooks read in Zechariah 14, on the Mount of Olives, which is where Bethany is a prophetic return of the Messiah. Major events happen in Bethany: the raising of Lazarus, the triumphal entry, the anointing with oil, the place of the ascension, the prophetic return of Jesus. And I've been praying about this and thinking about the significance of that. And this is what I'd like to do. I'd like for us to look at this story in that context, because it's sometimes difficult to take the Bible, which is God's word. Sometimes we just view it as this religious book that we're supposed to do everything that's written in it. And we forget that it's actually a book of revelation. It's God revealing his eternal and redemptive plan through real people who had real lives and real jobs and lived in real cities with real governments and real marketplaces and real dirt and real water in a real place. And I just love how much he speaks about Bethany, because it anchors us in something very world-orienting about the Son of God. So here's what I'd like to do. I've titled this sermon, Bloom Where You're Planted. What we're going to see here is there's a geographical planting. God has put you in a place for a reason. He wants you to bloom. He wants you to flourish. Two, there's a situational planting. He has given you a set of circumstances, a set of situations that he intends for you to flourish and blossom in. And then three, he's planted you relationally. He's put you in a network of relationships that he intends for you to flourish and grow in. So let's look at these each and see how they come out of this one story. First, the geographical planting. We've already mentioned the planting here is Bethany. What's clear scripturally is God has authority over all of creation. The scriptures say that he told the waves where to stop. He put the trees in the mountains where they're supposed to be. He gave the creatures and the nations their parameters for where they were to go. One of the books that I like to read, one of the authors I like to read on this, describes God's creation as one of beauty, order, and abundance. Why is the budding flower so beautiful? Because God is a God of beauty. Why are the planets aligned in systematic orbit? Because God is a God of order. Why are there so many animals and plants and people? Why are there so many mosquitoes? Because God is a God of abundance. He's not lacking. He's not scarce. And this, biblically, is what is called the theology of the land. The theology of the land. Listen, you can follow this. From the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden. And he said, I want you to tend this land. I want you to have dominion over it. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. He intended for Adam and Eve's land dominion to cause it to flourish. And in fact, when they sinned, God actually cursed the land. And Paul says in Romans that the creation itself was subject to futility until the sons of God were revealed. Fast forward on through the Bible, Noah, when he comes out of the flood, God destroyed the land with a flood. God puts 8 people in an ark and saves them. The ark is the Messiah picture, the foreshadowing of Jesus taking us out of God's wrath. And when he come out, they put their feet on dry land, and he repeats the commandment, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, have dominion. On and on, Abraham was promised this land. Isaac promised the land. Jacob promised the land. The 12 tribes of Israel were seeking the promised land when they came out of Exodus and wandered around the desert. In fact, God said to Joshua when they were sitting in Jericho about to cross over the Jordan, he said, wherever the sole of your feet goes, I've given you that land. All through the scriptures, you can read the Bible and see this battle for land. Fast forward to the Revelation, where John says, when this king comes back, a new heaven and a new earth will come, and he will reign on the earth as their God with his people. The theology of the land biblically is very significant. This is what one commentator said. Thus, Adam was to expand the borders of Eden, the place of God's presence. Adam and his progeny were to expand Eden's borders until they circumscribed the earth, so God's glory would thus be reflected throughout the whole world through his image bearers. Have you ever thought about that? Every time you go to Walmart, God is saying to you, I've given you that land. When you go to school, when you go to work, when you go to family events, when you go play soccer, when you go to a dance recital, what God is saying to his people is, where you go, I go, and that's my land. In fact, in the triumphal entry, Luke quoted this, and in the other parts, Jesus is riding in on a donkey, and they're praising literally the ground that he's walking on with their cloaks and their palm branches, and the religious leaders say, Jesus, tell them to stop. Tell them to stop worshiping you as king. You remember what Jesus said? If they stop, the rocks themselves are going to cry out. The place where God puts you matters to God. Think about one of the hymns we sing, Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods and rocks, hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Several years ago, one of our church members, Ruth Colby, she died at age 103 or 104. Incredible life. But at age 99, her family had the difficult task of asking her to move out of her home and move into a assisted living place. And she didn't want to, right? She had been in this house for a long time. She was still go-getting at 99. They didn't use this language, the theology of the land, but that's exactly how their family convinced her that going to the nursing home was good for her. And they said to her, Ruth, God has a purpose for you in that nursing home, and he intends to use you in that nursing home in concentrically circled ways. And she believed them because she believed that wherever she was as God's daughter, she had a purpose. And she lived out her last 4 years in that nursing home with purpose because she had a theology of the land. Friend, don't miss the importance of this. God has planted you in a place that you so that you will blossom and flourish. He intends for his glory to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. He intends that to do that through every place the sole of your foot touches. From your work in the world, to cleaning your room, to taking care of the land around you, to blessing your neighbors, there is so much promise and power in living with a strong view of the land. In fact, our church has as its mission statement, for the glory of Christ and the good of the bluegrass. Because we believe this, that we believe that from packing snack bags at Mill Creek, from Mill Creek Famous to eating a steak dinner at Idle Hour Country Club, wherever we go, we are the servants of God and representatives of his kingdom. So don't grumble, don't be idle, don't be wasteful, don't be arrogant. Live in the land and cultivate God's flourishing in that very place. All right, so that we see in Bethany, the place where God has his people is significant. All right, let's look at the situation or the circumstantial planting. Look at verse 2 in the Mark 11 passage. Jesus told them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And we'll send it back here immediately. And they went away and found the colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing? Untying the colt. And he said to them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. This is a pretty wild detail, right? Like Jesus has made plans ahead of them, and then the disciples are just walking in the obedience that he told them. What's going on here? God is always at work doing things that we don't fully understand or see at the moment. In fact, in John's account of the triumphal entry, he says this, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The resurrection illuminated all these micro things that were happening as significant to Jesus' life. Here in the triumphal entry, we see this clearly. God had orchestrated a series of events ahead of time that the disciples are walking in and seeking to obey God through. God plants us in situations and in circumstances that he has the full knowledge and control of, but wants us to walk in obedience to him. This is the theology that we call the theology of God's providence. If you want to look back in your order of worship, I chose this so that we would see this again. What is God's providence? God, the great creator of all things, upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures, actions, and things from the greatest to the least by his most wise and holy providence, according to his certain foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Think about the owner of that donkey. When his mother donkey gave birth to this baby donkey, do you think he had in mind the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is gonna ride on the back of that donkey? No way he knew that. He just was raising a donkey. I just love the mundane of that. He's just raising a donkey. I know some of you feel that way as parents. I'm just raising a bunch of donkeys. But don't miss this. Don't shortchange the little things in life, because the King of Kings, when he rides on the back of just a donkey, he's the king. And he's riding triumphantly. Or you think about the disciples having to have this little conversation. Hey, why are you untying that? Why are you untying that? I don't know. Well, Jesus told me to do it. Okay. It's just bizarre almost in the intricate details. But so that we'll grasp that and say, the situations you have me in, God, whether they are extremely hard, extremely great, or terribly mundane, God has orchestrated them so that you will flourish and grow and blossom. He, as the king, intends to ride in those places so that you will say, Hosanna to the king who is on his throne. You know, I saw Wayne Marlowe in the choir this morning. I think he's still back there. Y'all should go on the Caring Bridge website and read some of when Sandra was battling ALS. She grasped this theology of God's providence as well as I'd seen anybody. And she captured this horrible disease and took it in a redemptive stronghold and spread the glory of Christ throughout the world through her suffering. It's powerful. I got a text from my oldest daughter this week, and she had been listening to a song where someone had put new music to an ancient hymn. The hymn is God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And she wrote the text to Dad, I remember you singing this to us every night before we went to bed. Listen, when my kids were little, I wanted them to live in a world that they understood their suffering and pain. And life's not always going to give you the great things. And you're going to have to learn to struggle. And so I would sing God Moves in a Mysterious Way to my kids every night. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I do want to quote it. You don't want me to sing it. But I want you to listen as I quote this. And however you need to hear this, you can look at me, you can close your eyes, you can look at this cross, whatever. But I want you to internalize these lyrics. Listen to this. This is God Moves in a Mysterious Way. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter. And he will make it plain. Friends, God wants you to grow and blossom in whatever situation he in his wise and loving providence has planted you. God has planted you geographically in a place for you to grow and flourish and bring his kingdom to light. God has planted you in a situation, in a place where he intends to be honored and glorified and to bring his kingdom purposes to light. Lastly, God has planted you in a relational network that he intends to use for his glory and the good of those around. Look at verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it. And he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna! In the highest. The geographical planning is the theology of the land. The situational planning is the theology of God's providence. The relational planting is the theology of incarnation. God did not set up better programs. He didn't purify the institutions of the world. He didn't give us a new set of rules to follow. God sent his son. Galatians 4 says that But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons and daughters. The incarnation is why Jesus was here. And all of these people who were connecting this king on a donkey to David understood Hosanna meant salvation has come to us as people. Several years ago, when we as a church staff were trying to think about how we should approach the church's vision and how the church represents herself for the glory of Christ and the will of the rest, we learned about several ditches, if you will, ways you can fall off this when you as a Christian or us as a church are trying to relationally meet the needs of the world. Here's the three ditches. One ditch is what we call fortification, where we just wall ourselves off and create holy huddles, and we separate ourselves from the world. The world is dangerous. We need to be away from it. The other ditch is domination, where we go on the attack. We're going to take over things. We're going to tell them what to do, and we're going to kind of, it's sort of the fortification with an aggressive approach. Either we're going to dominate the culture. The third is we're going to just accommodate it. The world is a friend that we should partner with, and we're going to look sort of like the world. You can see how the ditches can be, you can fall off into those ditches. The biblical response, though, is incarnation, that has a cherished view of holiness, that we are a set-apart people of God, yet God has planted us in the world next to people who need to know his love and his sacrifice. This requires a sacrificial presence. This is what Jesus did. He took on the very form of a servant and dwelt among us and was obedient to death, even death on a cross. The best application I could give us for this, for learning how to bloom where we're planted relationally, is to pray. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. When I became a Christian my junior year of college, and one of my mentors was teaching me how to do this, how to pray for people. And on Saturdays, I would pray through I was on the basketball team, I would pray through the roster of our basketball team. And just asking God to open up doors. That's all I knew to pray. God, open up doors. Well, one Saturday morning, I'm praying by my bedside, and I was praying for this one particular player who I knew had been through some tough times. Without exaggeration, 3 minutes later, I opened my door, and he is standing there with his Bible. Hey, Will, can we talk? And something happened in me at that moment. Like, oh, okay, this prayer thing, God's serious about. And I've seen that over 27 years of ministry. If you will start praying for your friends, your neighbors, the people at Walmart, the people you do life with, God will open up doors for you to share the love of Christ and his kingdom. Pray to God, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send out workers into the harvest field. All right, geographical planting, situational planting, and relational planting. All right, let's finish. I put the Luke passage there. Go ahead and turn to it. Luke 24, 50 through 53. Because I wanted you to see this connection to Bethany again. This is where we'll finish. And Jesus led them, his disciples, out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. These disciples, after seeing Jesus ascend, went back to their geographical planting, Jerusalem. And they worshiped and served God through their situational planting. You know the history. Most of these disciples were martyred. So their situation was difficult. All the while, they were bearing witness to others in the relationships God had given them. In fact, Jesus told them after he ascended, he said, go back to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit's going to come over, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I think what I want us to see here is what this little town in Bethany represents is the totality of all that God is doing all over the world. God has planted you geographically. God has given you situations that he wants to bear fruit through, whether they're great in success or great in tragedy. God intends to get glory from those. And he intends to that bear fruit relationally. And this meal reminds us of this. At a place called Golgotha, in a situation that was the father turning his face from his son so that the sin of the world would fall on him and he would bear that sacrifice, Jesus restored eternally our relationship with God through his death on the cross. And this meal says that to us. This is tangible stuff from the earth. It's bread and wine and juice. God cares about the land. This is a situation that the Son of God died on a cross for our sins, but he did it to restore a relationship with him and with each other. As Jesus was coming out of the time where he, in Bethany, when he had healed Lazarus, he had been anointed, and he's beginning to go, he's instituted the Lord's Supper. At the end of this, of John chapter 12, he says this to his disciples: "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus Christ is that seed. He was planted into the ground and died. But when he had died, he bore the fruit of eternal salvation for all of his people. Amen? Amen. Let's come to the Lord's table now together. Let's pray, and I'll guide us through the Lord's Prayer before we come. Father, I thank you that you, in your wisdom, have planted us here in Lexington, Kentucky in 2024. I pray that we would dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Lord, each of us has situations that we are tested in and struggling with, whether they be great tragedies or great successes. Lord, I pray that we would walk by faith through these situations. And then, Lord, all of us is connected to people relationally, whether they be at home or at work or in the community. Lord, I pray that you would open up doors for service and love and witnessing, that we might testify that the King has come. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So now, King Jesus, we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom of God.